When the storm in its fury on Galilee's fell, and lifted its waters on high, and the faithless disciples were bound in the spell, Jesus whispered, "Fear not, it is I, it is I, it is I, fear not, trembling one, it is I." In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the gloom, fear not, trembling one, it is I. The storm could not bury that word in the wave, but saw through the tempest to fly. It shall reach his disciples in every age, saying, "Be not afraid, it is I, it is I, it is I. Fear not, trembling one, it is I." In the midst of the storm, in the midst of the gloom, fear not, trembling one, it is I. When the spirit is broken with sorrow and care, and comfort is ready to die, then darkness shall pass and the sun shine appear.
So glad we're able to be here this morning. So thankful for all of you that showed up. Certainly beseeching the Lord to be with us today. Hearts are broken this morning. We've lost a beautiful friend and a beautiful church member. Can't even put the words together. Kate and I were talking yesterday. It seems like when every additional friend that we have that goes on to heaven, heaven becomes a little more real. Amen. And it seems a little more happy, if that can make any sense. That's, of course, from my perspective. My view of heaven when I'm young might be something foreign, something strange, a place I don't want to go. I don't know anybody there. But as you grow, as you get older, you get to know the Lord better. And all the people that you've known start going there. it starts to look more beautiful and more happy. And that's what we rejoice in this morning, that although that we've lost something beautiful, a relationship, part of seeing things the way the Bible teaches us is that the relationships, the things that we have are ultimately gifts, okay? They're gifts, even our friendships, even our marriage relationships, even our children, they're gifts. And the one that ultimately matters is the one who gives those gifts, okay? And we use our relationships and the love we have one for another to see that the giver is the one. And as of yesterday morning, is finally able to see much more clearly what it's all about, that sweet fellowship with God that we sang about. She doesn't have the corruption that she had in the body. She doesn't have that corruption getting in the way, but she's able to see fully that sweet fellowship with God and enjoy that. And we trust the Lord is still the giver of that gift. He gives and he takes away, but he's still with us. The giver is still with us, and he's still blessing us with more gifts and more young ones and more relationships that we can build on and still go through our life and hope to see the Lord one day. We need to be praying for the services. The Lord will continue to speak to us in the preaching service and in the prayers. Well, in the prayers we speak to him, we pray that he speaks to us in the preaching service. What other prayer requests? If nothing else, I'll ask for the Don to lead us in prayer, if you would.
Amen.
Thank you for that prayer. Please continue to be praying that we follow the Lord's will, that he blesses our efforts. I want to see Jesus this morning. I want you to see Jesus this morning. I want us to see the same image. And I need the Lord's help to do that. There's a lot of scriptures on my mind. I need the Lord to help me recall those and not get them confused and not to mislead anybody. Can't do that on my own. I need the Lord to help me. We sang, the Lord is speaking to us, it is I. Like he did to those disciples on that storm. That's not what I'm going into today. I'm trying to make a point that he, through that storm, through that fear that they had, he was speaking to his disciples, it is I, like this is me. So we understand that no matter what the storms are, Jesus Christ is there with us, okay? He's not orchestrating all the storms. He's not tempting us with sin, okay? But through all those temptations, through all the trials that we have, he's there. He's not out of reach. He's not out of earshot. But he speaks to us. Thankfully, he continues to speak to us, just as sure as he spoke to those disciples, it is I. We want to see the Lord in the things that he's given us. We want to see that image. First thought on my mind is found in John 15. I really want to skip down to verse 12 and 13. Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Okay? Let's think about that thought there, as there's nothing greater. Okay? There's no greater love than this. Okay? Jesus is explaining to us what love is. Okay? This is the ultimate love, that a man lay down his life for his friends. So Jesus Christ, obviously, he's foreshadowing his own death, that he's about to lay down his life for his friends. And he is demonstrating the greatest love, okay? But he's also here called us to love one another the way as I have loved you, okay? So we are to do that the way that Jesus has done that, okay? So, we want to let Jesus define what love is, all right? The world has many different and conflicting and confusing definitions of love. And I'm going to say you're not going to find the true definition of love in the world, but you have to be able to understand how to test the spirits, okay? What that means is when someone says, hey, this is what love is, or when someone explains this is what's right, you have to take that and you have to test it against what Jesus said, okay? Does it agree with what Jesus said, or does it disagree with what Jesus said, okay? He says that the greatest love is this, that a man lay down his life for my friends. And he said that same love is how you love one another, okay? So the greatest love we have to show to one another. This same apostle John, he recorded that saying of Jesus, and he goes on and basically writes a whole book, a whole epistle, 1 John, about love, okay? And I don't find marital love in there at all right? It's not talking about any specific relationships in nature, in our natural standpoint, husband, wife, father, son, but he's getting directly to brothers and sisters in the church. He's talking about from one church member to another, okay? That's the greatest love, okay? That is how we are closest to the Lord, okay? Now, all those other loves also show Christ, and we're going to get into that. I want to get into what Jesus says about marriage and how that shows Jesus Christ. Okay, that is a reflection of grace. But I don't want that to be the ultimate, the pinnacle expression of love. I want to start by saying that John and Jesus here points to us loving one another in the church as the ultimate love, right? We don't need to measure our whole worth based on, you know, who our husband is or who our wife is. Okay, that's not for everyone. Jesus said this, he's talking about marriage. He said this saying is not meant for everyone. There are some that aren't going to be married. The Apostle Paul is one of those. He said it was better for him to stay single. And so that's not the fullest expression of the love of Jesus Christ. Yet Paul, he loved. Right? He loved Timothy. He loved, and he loved his sisters as well. Right? Not just Timothy, but he had many relationships that were very close to him. And he is showing Jesus Christ. He's showing the love of Jesus Christ in that love he has in the church. Back in John 15, he says that he is the vine. John 15 says, one says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth, that it may bring forth more fruit. Okay? In verse 4, he says, abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I want us to recognize our identity, how we are identified. We are in Christ. We are like branches in a vine. All right, that's the image. You understand how branches and vines work. The vine depends on the branch for its nourishment. Okay, and the branch brings forth fruit. We have to abide in Christ. We have to abide in Christ, and Christ abides in us. Okay, we abide in Him, and He abides in us. Okay, that's who we are and where we belong. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a very familiar expression, and it ought to be familiar. It teaches us so many doctrines of grace in a very illustrative form. And it especially tells us who we are. It gives us a picture of who we are, and more specifically, to whom we belong. Ezekiel 16 says, again the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. And as for thy nativity, in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. This tells a story about a baby that is dead. All right? Not someone who is sick, not someone who was lost, but a baby that is dead, that was helpless, that was cast out, forsaken, and died. That's what Jerusalem, that's what we are by our birth, by our nativity. The doctrine of total depravity teaches us, as the Lord says, calls Jerusalem to know her abominations, okay? It's not particularly, it's not pleasing at all to preach about total depravity, right? It's not pleasant. I don't think Ezekiel or Jeremiah or Isaiah or any other prophets that had to deliver negative messages, I don't think that was a pleasing exercise for them. Right. Okay, they did it in obedience because the God told them to, but God had a purpose in it. He wanted Jerusalem to see their abominations. Okay, we have to see who we are first. We have to see who we are. And again, in this world, there are people trying to discover who they are. All right? We're obsessed with identity, right? I identify as this, I identify as that. They're looking for identities, okay? The Bible tells us our identity, right? It tells us who we are and where we belong, all right? So remember that. And as I think about that, I can reflect, and every time I hear God's word spoken, it reminds me, oh, this is my identity. This is who I am. This is where I belong, all right? And I don't need the world's ideas of identity when I have a good grasp on this one, right? This identity is way better than anything that we get in the world. That's what I want to focus on. I want to focus on this identity, not the world. There is one expression in Proverbs, I'm not going there, but it's Proverbs 16 or 18. I think it's Proverbs 18. It says that the fool delighteth not in understanding, but that his heart may discover itself. Okay? The fool doesn't delight in understanding. Okay? Well, what does understanding mean? Right? It's submitting. Okay? I'm just going to go to that. It's getting under the truth. All right? It is submitting yourself to the truth. Okay? To understand it means to stand under it, not to stand over it. Not to say this is what the truth is because I said it or I declared it, but it is submitting. And the fool doesn't really delight in submitting to the truth, okay? But he wants to discover itself, right? The fool looks to his own heart, to discover its own heart, okay? It looks to its own heart to figure out who it is, all right? The Bible describes that as being foolish. Okay, so if someone says that you have to discover what's in your own heart to find out who you really are, remember that's foolishness. Okay, it goes against what Jesus said. Jesus said, I'm staying in Ezekiel 16, but we want to cover what Jesus says about your heart. Matthew chapter 15. If I have remembered it right. Sorry, I don't have these marked out. Matthew chapter 15. It should be the account of. Yeah. The account of the Pharisees accusing the disciples of transgressing the tradition of the elders because they washed not their hands when they ate bread. Jesus then criticizes them for their own traditions and how it violates the word of God because their own traditions said they didn't really have to honor their father and mother, but it was a blessing of them if they did. Jesus condemns that. Then he said, that which goeth into the mouth, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man. Verse 11 says, it's not that which goeth into the mouth that defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth. This defileth a man. Okay? He goes on to explain that. In verse 17, do you not understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the draught? You can eat bad things to a certain degree, and you're going to just cast it right back out. You can even have bad things come in your ears, come into your brain, come into your mind, and you can cast it out. That's not what comes in doesn't defile a man, is what Jesus is saying. But in verse 18, he says, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. Okay? So Jesus said that it is out of your heart that these bad things come. Okay? So your heart, good things can come and bad things can come, all right? These things are things that are listed. They come out of your heart. All these things that he listed, these murders, these thefts, they come because you want that. You want this, all right? You want that. And when you act, and that's what defiles a man. When you speak out of your sin, out of wanting bad things, that's what Jesus said is bad. Okay? So, you can't trust your heart to tell you what you really are. You can't trust your heart to tell you what you really ought to do. Okay? Amen. Things come out of your heart, both bad and good. But Jesus says, my commandments is how you love me. You follow my commandments. You abide in me. If you don't obey Jesus' commandments, you get cut off, right? You get destruction. You can't enjoy sweet fellowship with the Lord here when you don't follow the Lord's commandments, even if you're following your heart. Because there are things that defile you that come out of your heart. So we're going to focus on what Jesus says here. Your nativity, you were cast out. You inherited sinful nature from your parents, right? That heart that you have that can lead you astray and defile you, if you follow it, it's from your nature. It's from your human nature. Your father was an Amorite and your mother a Hittite, okay? Your mother and father are sinners. They had you and you're a sinner. And in the day thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither was thou washed in water to supple thee. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. Okay, nothing from a strictly human standpoint, nothing from your nature was able to give you your life, give you that emotional support that you needed, give you that physical support that you needed. You were missing it, okay? You're missing it. Your sin nature leaves you dead. None I pitied thee to do any of these unto thee, to have compassion upon thee, but thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. And when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, lived. All right? Here we have God. He passed by us and he saw us. We were seen. We were seen by God. That's election. That's the foreknowledge of God, right? He saw us. He saw us. We didn't see him. He saw us. And he said, live. He said, live. That's regeneration. We are regenerated by the voice of God. We are dead. God says, live, and we live. And he says, I have caused thee to multiply as the bud of the field, and thou hast increased and waxen great, and thou art come to excellent ornaments. Thy breasts are fashioned, and thine hair is grown, whereas thou wast naked and bare. We here have a picture of a beautiful woman. A beautiful woman. And her father is taking delight in her beauty. Okay? He enjoys that beauty. He says, that's beautiful. You are beautiful. You've come to excellent ornaments. You are well put together. You're beautiful. Right? Why are we beautiful? The point of the lesson is don't forget why we're beautiful. Right? We were dead. God said, live. God cleaned us up. He washed us. He gave us of his substance. That's how we are beautiful. So there's two things you need to remember. We're not beautiful of our own accord, but we also need to remember that we're beautiful. When we think about our identity, the Lord God delights in us. Okay? He delights in us. And he made us beautiful with his life-giving voice. He says, now when I passed by thee and looked upon thee, behold, thy time was the time of love. And I spread my skirt over thee and covered thy nakedness. Yea, I swear unto thee and entered into a covenant with thee, saith the Lord God, and thou becamest mine. This God is telling us is how we became his. All right? We belong to God, and this is why. Ultimately, because He saved us. All right? He saved us out of what? Out of His grace. You see, this child had nothing to give. This child had nothing to recompense or to reward him for. Well, you might say, well, you know, he could be his servant. He could be his, you know, he definitely took joy in it. I'm not saying he didn't take joy in it and he didn't get that joy as a reward. You know, he says that Jacob is his reward, right? We are his reward. He enjoys us, okay? But it's not that we were great enough to give him something. It's not that we traded something for it, all right? That's how we became his. We also see that he entered into a covenant with us. A covenant with us. That means that he bound himself to us. You see, Ephesians chapter 1 says that he predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself. Okay? That's entering into a covenant with us. He was not obligated by any force outside of him. There is no force higher than God. There's no force that can require God to do anything. Okay? We live under authorities. We have authorities that are higher than us, that are more powerful than us, that have the authority and the power to require things of us. Ultimately, it's God. But God doesn't have that outside of himself. He entered into covenant out of his own grace, and he bound himself to us. That's his covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 talks about his covenant, right? It's not talking about the old law covenant. He's talking about a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 8 says, "But now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant, which is established upon better promises." There are promises involved in a covenant, okay? A covenant involves promises and blessings. There are promises that God made to himself for our benefit that he's made. And there are benefits that we get from that covenant, all right? "For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah." Do you remember what the first covenant was? The first covenant was, if you obey this law, if you come after me, if you follow me, then I will heal your land. I will bless you. I will give you great crops. I will give you freedom from your enemies. I will protect you from those that want to hurt you. But if ye refuse and rebel, right, you are going to be punished. You are going to be scourged. You are going to be judged. That was the first covenant. And what was the fault with it? Them, right? We were the fault with it because we couldn't keep that covenant, all right? That is not the type of covenant that he's talking about in Ezekiel 16. He's not talking about a conditional covenant. Hebrews is saying he's actually talking about a better covenant. He's actually talking about a new covenant, one that doesn't have the fault, which is what? Our conditions, okay? The covenant that he made with us when he adopted us, when he saw us in our sin, when he spread his skirt over us and he loved us, he entered into a covenant with us that doesn't depend on us, right? It doesn't rely on our heart having the proper response. All right, we don't trust our heart. God didn't trust our heart when he made a covenant with us. His covenant does not depend on our hearts making a right decision. He said the fault was them. And he says he will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant, and I regarded them not, saith the Lord. Verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them into their hearts. I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. If you try to make someone know the Lord that doesn't already know the Lord, it's not going to work. They're not going to know the Lord. Okay? We certainly do want to I want you to see the Lord this morning, okay? We want to show people the Lord in the way that we walk, in the way that we talk. We want to show the Lord. We want to make things about Him known. But the only people that are able to see Him in our actions, in the light that we show, are people that already know Him, that He's already revealed Himself to them according to this new covenant. They shall all know Me, from the least to the greatest. He doesn't, and this knowledge that He reveals directly via His Spirit, via His life-giving voice, it doesn't miss anybody, right? The gospel presentation, it misses people, all right? It misses people. It misses people that can't understand it. It misses people that are looking at hypocrisy, the hypocrisy of the people delivering it. It misses people that don't understand the language that it's given in. It misses a lot of people. That's not how this covenant is administered. This covenant is, it teaches every single child of promise, every single one that He loved, every single one that ultimately loves Him, oh, everyone that ultimately does good works, it's because God loved them first. God revealed Himself to him, and their knowledge of Him is based on God Himself. In verse 12, He says, "For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more." That's the blessings contained in this new covenant. It's the mercy of God. It's that He's going to put our sins in the land of forgetfulness, and they're not going to be remembered anymore. Our sins are going to be removed from us as far as the east is from the west. That's the blessing in this covenant. Why is that important? Well, our sins are what separate us from God. Our sins are what keep us from sweet fellowship with God. That's what Sister Alita learned this weekend. That's the main event. That's why we're here. It's to know the Lord. It's to dwell with Him. It's to commune with Him, okay? And our sins are what separate us from that. Our sins were the problem. Sins are the death. Sins are the source of our pain and our frustration and our heartaches. But Jesus said in this new covenant, He's taken those away. He's removed them. He's going to remember them no more. And then He said, "The new covenant He hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away." So that covenant was entered into when we were yet dead in sin. Really before we were even had an existence, okay? That was the covenant. The Lord entered into a covenant with us. And that's how we became His. That's where I place my identity, right? I identify myself as belonging to the Lord God, as being adopted in His grace, as being a son, as children, okay? Most of the religious world has missed this. They've made the gospel into another old covenant, a covenant based on conditions, a covenant that's based on our hearts to answer rightly in order for us to enjoy those benefits that He promised in the new covenant, right? It depends on the gospel getting to them and for them accepting it in order to enjoy the blessings that God has promised simply based on His love and His predestination. So I see myself as a child. Galatians says there's two covenants. One that is the old one that Hebrews talks about. And that is represented by a servant, someone that's a servant, right? He has to perform those conditions in order to keep his place in the house. But he says that that's not the mother of us, right? The mother of us is Sarah, who had Isaac. We are the sons. We are the heirs of grace because God has born us of His Spirit. That's how I identify myself. as a blessed recipient of God's grace, not as a servant that must perform conditions in order to stay in my master's house, but as a child that is often wayward, that is often disobedient, but always has a place in my Father's house because He loves me unconditionally. He goes on to say in verse 9 of Ezekiel 16, I washed thee with water. Yea, I thoroughly washed away thy blood from thee. I anointed thee with oil. I clothed thee with broidered work and shod thee with badger skins and girded thee about with fine linen and I covered thee with silk. I decked thee also with ornaments. I put bracelets upon thy hands and a chain on thy neck. And I put a jewel on thy forehead and earrings in thine ears and a beautiful crown upon thine head. Thus wast thou decked with gold and silver, and thy raiment was of fine linen and silk and broidered work. Thou didst eat fine flour and honey and oil, and thou wast exceeding beautiful, and thou didst prosper into a kingdom. And thy renown went forth among the heathen for thy beauty, for it was perfect through my comeliness, which I had put upon thee, saith the Lord God. But thou didst trust in thine own beauty. The message here is that we need to remember that every good and perfect gift cometh from the Father of lights, in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Every good thing we have, everything that's beautiful, all the good relationships we have, all the good fathers that we have that we're celebrating today, all the good mothers that we have, the good brothers and sisters, the good examples, mentors, they are sweet because they're a gift of God. Our lives are a gift of God. Our bodies are a gift of God. They are to be cherished. They are to be prized and valued, but we can never prize them and value them if we forget where they came from. Amen. If we forget who is ultimately sovereign over us, amen, then they become a trap for us. They become a trap for us if we forget who gave it to him. And that's what happened to Jerusalem. He goes on and says they did trust in their own beauty, all right? They started following after other gods, okay? And we need to understand that we were predestinated by Jesus Christ unto himself, okay? We don't only see ourselves as children in God's eyes, we see ourselves as a bride in God's eyes, okay? The Father is our Father. He took us into His family, not just for Himself, but for His Son, right? To be the bride for His Son. The Church of God is the one and only bride of His Son. We need to see ourselves as a bride of Jesus Christ. The sons and daughters of God the Father, the daughter, I guess, in this picture, the daughter of God the Father, we owe honor to that Father because of the great salvation that He gave to us when we were dead. He brought us back to life. He fed us and He clothed us and He gave us riches and crowns and beautiful clothes and beautiful jewelry so that we could be a good bride for his Son, Jesus Christ, okay? And when he described what Jerusalem did, the people of God, when they forgot and they trusted in their own beauty, they said, well, this came from myself. These good things are from my own heart. They belong to me. They're my own creation. That's how we think. God compares that to an unfaithful bride. He says that they've gone after other men. That is a shame to God's people. That's what God wants them to see here. It's a shame to them because the marriage institution of God and marriage is a picture of Jesus Christ and His bride, okay? And obviously, unfaithfulness in marriage has a very odious flavor to it, right? Well, that's what idolatry is to God. Giving ourselves credit for things that He's given us is very odious to God. So we don't need to forget that. Ultimately, they were judged, right? They judged. They lost all those good things, okay? The way Jesus said, He says, the branches that don't bear fruit, that don't abide in me and bear fruit, Because you're going to get cut away and you're going to be burned, right? We're going to lose that fellowship. We're going to lose the sweetness of the relationships we had specifically in this church. But you can also burn a lot of other relationships too by not following the commands of Jesus, by forgetting who you are. I want to go to what Jesus said about marriage and how that relates to Jesus Christ and our relationship with Jesus. Let's go to Matthew 19. Verse 3 says, "The Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him, and saying unto him, Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" This tempting him means that these Pharisees were putting Jesus to the test. They were going to give him what they thought was a hard question, to put him to the test, to see how he would answer. And they probably were trying to trip him up and to make him look like he doesn't know what he's talking about. That's usually what it means when the Bible says they're tempting him. They're putting him to the test. He says, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read?" He just goes to the Bible. He says, this is already written. This is what God's word says, okay? That is the first place, hopefully the last place we'll have to go when someone questions what God says. We go to God's word. "Have you not read?" Okay? Jesus thought it was a good enough authority. Jesus thought it was a good enough authority. We should too. Now, we don't, he also explained it to us. Right? When he explains the Bible to us, it makes it look more beautiful, right? We understand it. The better we understand what the Bible says, the better, the closer the meaning is to our hearts, the more beautiful it is, right? So I want you not only to see the text, to hear the text, I want you to see the meaning and to declare it that it's beautiful, to feel the presence of God in the text. What does the text say? "Have you not read that which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, For this cause shall a man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh?" That's what the Bible said. "Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder." And I think it's very interesting when God said that he made them male and female. He said it while he said they were made in his image. Okay, that's a clear sign that we are able to look at the relationship we have in marriage and see the Lord. Right? It is he made us in the likeness of him. Genesis 1 said, and God, verse 26, "And God said, Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them." So this male and female that he created is after his likeness, after the image of God, okay? So we are able, when we study what God has said about marriage, we're able to understand a little bit more about the relationship that we have with Jesus, the covenant that he has with us, right? And what did Jesus say, the Bible said about it? That they which were twain are made one flesh. They're one flesh. In chapter 2 of Genesis, it goes into a little more detail, saying that man, he didn't have a help meet, right? And that it's not good for man to be alone. And that in all the beasts of the earth and all the creation, there wasn't found an help meet for him. Caused Adam to go into deep sleep and took a bone, a rib, out of him, right? That is the bone that is closest to the heart, okay? There's meaning in that, all right? There is a rich meaning in that bone, that rib that he took out of Adam's heart. And that's how he made woman. Woman came out of the heart of man. It's a bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. That's what Adam said. He says, behold, this is bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. That's how Jesus sees us, right? We're his bride, bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. Okay? So we're one flesh, all right? And in that, we can see that we are the body of Christ. The church is the body of Christ, and he is the head. Okay? So we dwell in him by obeying his commands and submitting to his leadership and his guidance as head of the church. He is the sole authority and sole lawgiver in the church, the only mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. All right? We submit to him, and we're in Christ. We abide in him like the branch abides in the vine. He also abides in us. God, he gives us gifts. He gives us gifts. He dwells in the house. He says the body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, right? He is pleased to dwell in these very bodies, right? He loves these very bodies, okay? We shouldn't hate our bodies. We shouldn't despise and neglect our bodies. Our bodies are his temple. He redeemed our bodies. He loves our bodies. He wants them to be beautiful. In that image here, he's given jewels, and he's given fine clothes, and he is going to come back for our bodies even when we're buried, right? It's precious to him. It's where he's not complete without our bodies. And he dwells in him as a temple of the Holy Ghost. He's also called for us to give our bodies a living sacrifice unto him, right? We want to give the best sacrifice we can, all right? So we need to take care of our bodies. And he said the husband is supposed to love the wife and cherish and nourish it. Just like a man cherishes and nourishes his own body, right? So if it's wrong to cherish and nourish your own body, then it's wrong for Jesus Christ to cherish and nourish the church. All right, it's wrong for a man to cherish and nourish his wife, but it's not. Those are all good things, and they're pictures of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let not man put asunder. I don't have time to get to it, but Ephesians 5 talks about the man loving his wife. And talks about him being his own body. Talks about it being his own bones and his own flesh. Don't separate yourself from your own bones and your own flesh, right? That is a very painful thought. That should be a very painful thought, to think that we can just put asunder what God has joined into one flesh. The world, I don't want to get into the world very much, but the world has a picture, just so you understand, of radical individualism, we'll say, right? Where female and male are just two different individuals. The femaleness and the maleness are really just kind of incidental accidents of nature, so to speak, depending on how they go about it. But that marriage is more of a contract, freely entered in by both parties and can be freely left when it suits either party, okay? That's not the picture that God gave us, right? Jesus said that you can't separate what God's joined together. You've been made one flesh, right? When you get married, you enter into a covenant with each other, right? You can't undo that. If you do, people do. Jesus said, and he goes on, I'm not going to read it all, but he said, well, Moses did suffer you to put away your wives through divorce, right? But that's out of the hardness of your heart, but from the beginning it was not so. That was not God's intention, right? The law of Moses understood that people's hearts were hard, so at least he gave some legal guidelines on what's entitled to each party when there is a divorce, okay? That's just a guardrail. Jesus is saying that's not the intention. That's because of your hardness of your heart, right? What God's intention was is that what God has joined together, we don't sunder, right? He has made of twain, he's made one flesh. And fornication is a sin against your own body, right? It separates that. Jesus said that was the only grounds for saying, I think in this case, a woman to put away her husband or a man to put away his wife. It both applies. But that's the only suitable reason for divorce, is because of fornication. Why? Because the covenant's already been broken. It's a broken covenant, right? But that should make us weep, right? That should make us sorrowful, right? It's not just this is what I got to do, and I'll be whole. No, we're not whole when that happens. Okay, let's go to John chapter 19 to close. Last place we'll go is John chapter 19. This is on the cross, when Jesus had laid down his life for his friends. He says in verse 31, he says, "The Jews therefore, because it was the preparation that the bodies should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day, for that Sabbath day was an high day, besought Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away." What they were saying is when you're in a crucifixion and it's time to go ahead and... The crucifixion was designed for suffering. It was designed to be drawn out and to cause suffering and be a spectacle so other people were afraid to do what they did, okay? What you did when you broke their legs was you went ahead and took their life away. They couldn't survive anymore when their legs were broken. They died, okay? So this is them going to take away the lives of those that were hanging on the cross, that they might come down and be buried. All right, then came the soldiers and brake the legs of the first and of the other, which was crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was dead already, they brake not his legs, okay? Jesus was dead already. Why? He gave up the ghost. No man has the power to take his life, but he gave it up. Right? That's an important distinction there. That's an important doctrine, that man did not take Christ's life away. They caused him blood. They caused him shame. They mocked him. They hurt him. They shed his blood. But they didn't take his life away. He commended his life back up to God. He gave up the ghost. He died on his own will and his own accord. They did not take his life. That's why he was already dead when they came to take his life away. So they didn't break his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water. He proved that he really was dead without breaking his bone. And he saw, and he that saw it bear record, and the record is true, and he knoweth that he saith true, that ye might believe. For these things were done that the scripture should be fulfilled, a bone of him shall not be broken. Now, who are the bones of Jesus? Right? That's his bride. That's each and every one of us. We are bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. We are members, every one, of his body. And the Psalms prophesied that he would not lose, that he would not, one of his bones would be broken. And that came to pass on the cross. And I said this, I'm not going anywhere else. I'm just trying to reference where that was prophesied. And I can't remember the first place, but the second place is 35 and 10. Psalm 35 and 10 says, "All my bones shall say, Lord, who is like unto thee, which deliverest the poor from him that is too strong for him? Yea, the poor and the needy from him that spoileth him." You see, there's a long record here of God's people being referred to as his bones. Just like Adam said about his bride, "Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." Right? That is, they're one flesh, okay? Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. God joined us together. No man can put us asunder, right? The covenant, the requirements of marriage that we hold to, that we teach, it's vital because it teaches us about this covenant that God has with us, that he's joined us together, and he's not going to let one of us be lost. Not one of his bones is broken. Psalm 34 and 20 says, "He keepeth all his bones. Not one of them is broken." So even when he is hanging on the cross, he maintains every one of his bones intact. Although his heart melted and his reins ran like water, yet not one of his bones were broken. And he also says in chapter 22, he says, for dogs have, Psalms 22 verse 16 says, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones. They look and stare upon me. To tell is to count, right? It's to tell each and every single individual one of them. Jesus, while he's hanging on the cross, while his body was broken, marred more than the face of any man, his bones may have literally been, probably literally exposed, and were able to look out and see what was going on. His bones, his literal bones were. He's able to tell all his bones. That is described as our names written on the palms of his hands, you know. God knows each and every one of our names. Our individuality is not lost on God, right? Our identity being in God doesn't, we don't lose any of ourselves. We get every single part of ourselves in God. He knows us, right? He covered us when we were in our mother's wombs, right? He knew us. He knew every member of us when before we were born. He knows us. He knows every single one of us. He doesn't get us blurred and confused, right? I get a lot of identical twins confused. I think the mother is probably the best person at keeping apart their identical twins, but it's possible that, she can even get them confused. God doesn't have that problem. He understands you. He knows you. He knows what makes you you, what makes you individual and special and unique. You don't need any other source of identity. You have God. You have Jesus Christ as your husband. And that's that love that he has for us, there's no greater love, right? The love that he's shown us, he says, this is love as I have loved you. We are to lay down our lives for each other. We are to sacrifice our own selves for the benefit and the blessings of the others. Thank you for your kind attention.